We're getting into Ecclesiastes chapter 9 this morning. And as we've looked at Ecclesiastes over the last many weeks, we've seen that this is a book that doesn't just simply give us information, but this is a book that is trying to develop wisdom in us. Wisdom, biblically speaking, isn't intelligence, knowledge, or even education. Wisdom is skill in the art of godly living. It's learning how to live well in a real world, under God, under the time that we have in this world, under the limitations that we face, under even joy, and under the suffering that we may go through in life. Because there is an art to living wisely in this world. Nobody actually just drifts into wisdom. You don't just find wisdom by accident. Wisdom is learned. Wisdom is practiced. Wisdom is formed, and as we, it's formed and practiced and learned as we learn to live in light of God and who He is, in light of the time that we have here on this earth, and especially in this chapter that we're going to see here in light of death. Understanding that that's a reality in our lives. And when we think about our own lives, the seasons that we walk through, the joys that we experience in this life, the sorrows that shape us, we inevitably are forced to consider that there has to be a creator. Right? There has to be somebody out there that did all this. Life is too ordered. Life is too fragile. Life is too meaningful to just be some sort of accident. And Solomon, writing as a king, writing as a philosopher, and as a believer in God, is trying to get us to have a proper perspective on what life is. This is what he's doing here in this book. And he understands something that we often forget in our lives, is that the world is full of competing ideas. And ideas, they aren't neutral. When you hear an idea, ideas, what they do is they shape how we live. They shape how we suffer. They shape how we grieve in life, and how we work in life, and how we enjoy life, and how we even die. Ideas always have consequences. And what Solomon is doing in Ecclesiastes is he's slowing us down and he's teaching us how to think in the right way. Not emotionally, not impulsively, not naively, but truthfully about life, about what life is really like, how it actually is. I don't know if anybody remembers something that was called Deep Thoughts with Jack Handy. I'm old enough to remember that. It was from the 80s and 90s. And Jack Handy would have these deep thoughts, these quotes he would give. And what they did, they kind of did the same thing that Ecclesiastes does. And I'm going to give you a couple of them just so you can kind of see that this morning. So the first one says, as the light changed from red to green to yellow and back again, I sat there thinking about life. Was it nothing more than a bunch of honking and yelling? Sometimes it felt that way. Another one is, before you criticize someone, walk a mile in their shoes. That way you'll be a mile from them and you'll have their shoes. And then just one more. He says, I hope life isn't a big joke because I don't get it. And so last week, we were in chapter 8, of course, because we're here now in chapter 9. And at the end of chapter 8, Solomon is wrestling with this deeply troubling question. What does our deeds, the things that we do that are good, what do they actually produce? What do they produce? And he looks around the world, and he notices something that just feels wrong when he looks around the world. Something that's unjust. Something that doesn't fit neatly into our categories that we make. And he observes the world and he sees that good people who do good things still experience suffering. And there are evil people who do evil things and they experience prosperity in life. And he wonders at this as he sees this. We wonder at this when we see this. It doesn't sit well with us, does it? It violates our sense of fairness. It disrupts the simple formulas that we often try to live by in our lives. And most of us, even as followers of Jesus, operate with this unspoken biblical, or not biblical, this unspoken belief system. And it sounds something like this. If I do the right things, then things should go right in my life. But Solomon is saying here, that's not how the world works. As he moves from chapter 8 into chapter 9, where we're going to be here this morning, he doesn't actually resolve the tension from that we're put in. Instead, what he does is he deepens it by introducing death into the conversation. Not death as a theory. Not death as an abstraction. Death as a reality that touches every single life. And once we're old enough, death comes onto our radar. We notice it a little bit more. It may come through the loss of somebody that we love. It may come through a book or a movie or a great story, a diagnosis in our life. But eventually, death stops being theoretical and becomes personal. And one of the reasons death is so frightening is because it's unknown. Pastor Bryant McGill says, birth and death, we all move between these unknowns. We don't remember our birth. We don't really know what death will be like. Like, what happens? Does it all go dark? Is there something beyond? Is there judgment? Is there peace? These unknowns that we have trouble us because we weren't created to be comfortable with non-existence. And so Solomon isn't trying to scare us in this moment. God isn't even trying to frighten us into obedience. Solomon is trying to help us to think rightly about what death is, because death has a place. He isn't speaking abstractly or philosophically. He's intensely practical here. And his concern is this. How does death relate to our deeds, the things that we do in this life? Or how does it relate to our life? How does it relate to our enjoyment? How does it relate to us just living and enjoying life itself? And so in this chapter, Solomon weaves together four realities that shape every single human life. He talks about deeds. And these are the things that we do that we will hope count for us in our favor. He talks about death, like we've been saying here. And he says, you know, this is the end of our time in this world. He talks about life as well. It's the existence that God has given to us. And then he also talks about living, the enjoyment that we experience in this life. And the tension that we're put in here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 isn't whether these things exist, because we know that all of these things exist. The question is, how do they fit in a way that leads to wisdom? These four things, how do they fit in a way that leads to wisdom? So let's start with deeds first. What do they really produce in our lives? If we're honest, we all want our good deeds, our good things that we do, to count for something, right? We want recognition for what we do. We want our effort to matter. And that desire isn't necessarily sinful. It's actually a human thing. At work, if your boss asks for a report by Thursday and you finish it on Wednesday and it's organized and polished and there's extra effort included to that thing, you want it to go noticed, right? You want to be known, you know, that this was done really well and early. You don't want to be ignored. That's natural. And we often think the same way with God. We serve, we give, we show up, we sacrifice. And somewhere deep down, we assume that God is keeping score of all that we have done. And we may not say it out loud, but we expect that our faithfulness will result, whether it's in protection or comfort or reward in this life. That's what we expect a lot of times. And deeds are good. When we do good things, when we serve God and we serve and love other people, you know, those are good things. Helping is good. The problem isn't that we do deeds. The problem is when we overestimate what those deeds can produce in our life. Ecclesiastes 9:1, you see it up there on the screen. He says, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him." Solomon's point here is subtle, but it's very profound. He's saying even righteous, wise, good deeds don't give us control over the outcomes in our life. Again, a lot of times we assume good deeds equal good life, bad deeds equal bad life. But real life doesn't work that way, right? We've seen that not work that way. Many godly people suffer deeply. Many ungodly people are prospering for long stretches in their life. Good deeds can't guarantee an easy life. You think of somebody like Mother Teresa. She devoted her life to serving the poorest of the poor and even received a Nobel Peace Prize for everything that she had done. And yet her life was marked with physical illness, exhaustion, and prolonged seasons of spiritual darkness. Her faithfulness didn't shield her from the suffering in her life. You go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. God creates Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve then sin. Their sin affects everybody, all of us. Every human being who is born is sinful now by nature because of our first parents, Adam and Eve, right? And God, being a just God, has to deal with that, or he's something else, but he's not just. He wouldn't be just. And humanity has a problem. We're doomed to the wrath of God and needing to be saved. And Jesus comes to die on the cross for us on our behalf for our sins. He who never sinned died in our place so that the unrighteous life that we have from sin, that's in our life that we should guarantee us death and destruction and total separation from God, now because of Jesus and we come to him as our Lord and Savior and we surrender our lives to him and we trust him, we may now have peace with God. So what deeds actually matter the most? The answer is Jesus' deed, right? We as humanity are sinful and separated from God. God is just and he must deal with sin. Jesus steps in and says, "I will take their place." He bears our sin. He absorbs God's wrath and gives us his righteousness so that we now may have peace with him, right? The most important deed in the history of all, right, is the deed and the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. What he did for us. So how then should we approach our good deeds, the things that we do? Well, we have to resist the temptation to believe that our good deeds entitle us to good outcomes in our life. Helping someone move is a perfect illustration of this. Like you go to help somebody, you're there and you serve all day long, you're tired and you're sore, you did this sacrificially to help this person move, and then as you're on your way home from that, your tire blows out. And along the way, the day, because of the long day, your phone died. And suddenly you're thinking to yourself, "God, how could you? Like, I did all these good things, Based on what I did today, I don't deserve this from you, God. That's what we think a lot of times. But the gospel actually teaches us something better than that. Our deeds are acts of gratitude. They're not leverage between us and God. They're acts of gratitude for what he has done for us. Jesus, his deed, is the foundation, not our deeds. Imagine somebody who is the employee of the month, and they're the employee of the month for every single month, and they arrive early, they stay late, they help everybody else at the workplace, and they never complain. And over time, because they continue to be the employee of the month, they begin to assume something about this workplace and their job. Because of everything that I have done, I'm secure here. And then one day the company downsizes and the budget changes and positions are eliminated. And despite faithfulness, that person is called into the office and let go. The shock isn't just losing the job, it's realizing that faithfulness didn't produce or purchase immunity, right? That's Solomon's point in verse 1 here, and at the end of chapter 8. He said, deeds do matter, but they don't control the outcomes of our life. They don't obligate God in our lives. And that's why the gospel is such good news. Our hope isn't built on our performance. It is built on the finished work of Jesus. And so he goes from deeds to talk about death. That's the great equalizer. And we talk about this morning, and it's kind of uncomfortable. We don't like to talk about death. Few thoughts are more chilling than our own mortality or the loss of somebody we love. And so why is it that we fear it? Well, fear comes from what comes after. We don't know sometimes. Fear of maybe leaving the people we love behind. Fear that loved ones won't be able to cope with that. Fear that we didn't finish everything in our lives that we wanted to. Fear of the whole dying process. Yet Solomon is telling us here that death has a place. Look at verse 2, Ecclesiastes 9. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil and all that is done under the sun. But the same event happens to all. And so we were talking about deeds there. And then he says, you can be righteous and you can be evil, but there's no guarantee to an easy life based on good or bad. Here he's saying there is a guarantee for everybody. And death is that guarantee. It's the universal guarantee. It comes to the righteous and it comes to the wicked alike. Now, why does death exist? Well, because life is valuable precisely because it's limited. Right? We value our lives because we don't know how long we have. Solomon calls all this evil. He means that death is the opposite of life. And so, with life, obviously, we're alive, and with death, we aren't. And so what that does is death presses in on us. It creates this tension that's actually a good thing in our lives. And that tension forces us to ask some better questions about things. What am I doing with my life? Does what I'm doing even matter? Am I living intentionally or accidentally? Life is precious because we don't know how long we have. I'm 47 years old, and that may sound old to some of you, and it might sound young to others of you. But I think about death now more than I ever have, and the things that I think about are the things I'm doing, lasting things. Do they matter? And it causes me to think, as I should, about these things. What am I doing with my life? Am I doing something that has eternal value? Well, Jesus speaks directly into this fear we have of death. And he says in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is what Jesus has to say about death. And those who would recognize Jesus as their Savior, as the Lord of their life, who have accepted the gift of righteousness from Jesus because of what he did in his life, death, and resurrection, those believers, he says, don't experience death. Jesus says, those who believe in me don't die. They pass on from this world into the next to be with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, you don't die. As believers, as followers of Jesus, our view of death should be different than the rest of the world. We still experience physical death, but not spiritual death. Death loses its finality. It becomes a doorway rather than an ending. Oops, sorry, we want to be back at that one. So everything, you know, you go to the grocery store, right? Everything in the grocery store has an expiration date. That date doesn't make the food worthless. It makes it urgent, right? If you got milk and it didn't have an expiration date, you'd probably be a little worried about that. You'd probably open it right away and just give it a sniff test because you're like, well, what's going on? Why did they not put an expiration date on this thing? It wouldn't comfort us. It would concern us. Death functions the same way in our lives. It places an expiration date on our time, unknown to us when that will be, but real nonetheless. And this date gives weight, urgency, and meaning to every ordinary day that we have. It's not there to paralyze us. It's there to wake us up, because without death, life would be, it would just drift endlessly. With death, life becomes precious. So what should we do with this? He's talking about this. What should we do with this? Well, the reality is that every one of us will die, and the fact that death does have a place, it presses in on us and it causes us to think. Our life has value. What should we be doing with it? As followers of Jesus, Jesus tells us that we will not die. What should we do with this? And I want to challenge you to think about death. And I want you to think about your own death personally. I actually think that's healthy, okay? As long as we approach it in the right way with the right context. Don't let your mind go everywhere when you're thinking about death, okay? You go to the Bible and you get a proper understanding of what God says about it. And Ecclesiastes, as we've been going through this, we find is a great book on this subject that gives us a proper view of how we should view death. And then think about what Jesus had to say about death. We looked at one passage here this morning, but think about that. What did he have to say? We have to have the proper thinking. It's a good thing to think about death because it causes you to think about living your life in the right way. And so he goes from that, and he talks about something that we'd rather talk about, and that's life. Life is a gift to be used. In verse 4, he says, but he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now, in Solomon's world, in his age, dogs were despised. They're not like we have them today and love and have them as pets. They were despised. But lions were honored in their culture. And his point is very shocking here in this verse. He's saying even a lowly, struggling life is better than death. So life, even a hard life, is better than death. Life means opportunity, means contribution, it means hope. Yes, life can be painful. I think we all understand that. And some of us, some of you have walked through some very hard, painful seasons in your life where life didn't feel like a gift to you. But as long as you're breathing, there is still the possibility of change, of repentance, of healing, of reconciliation with other people, and to do God's work. There's still the opportunity. Jesus says in John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Life's purpose isn't complicated. We think it is. We make it complicated, but it's not really. Our purpose is to follow Jesus. It's to love God and love people. Pretty simple. We make it complicated, but it's to follow Jesus. It's to love God and love people. Jesus is there at the beginning with the Father and the Spirit, right? The Father, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Spirit of God, they have always, always, always existed together. And they were there, obviously, since they've existed together forever. They were there when the creation happened, right? The Word of God is there and He's present. It's Jesus. And God breathes into Adam and Eve the breath of life. And Jesus is there providing life and providing existence. Jesus is God. And that the life that we have, Jesus provides this life. It is all because of Him. Jesus also talks about those who follow Him and that what He wants, what He's after in our lives, what He's looking for. And that is to follow Jesus. That's life. That's what life is about. That's existing. What are we supposed to do with our lives? We've already said it, but the simple answer is, with your life, we are to follow Jesus and be on mission with God, to love God and love people. We're supposed to follow Jesus. That's what this life is for. Yes, there are other things that are tied to that. Jesus told us that the greatest commandment, though, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. It is to love your neighbor as yourself. We do these through Jesus, through the Spirit of God that lives within us as His people. Now imagine your neighbor lends you an expensive tool. You wouldn't just take that thing and throw it around and abuse it and neglect it. Because it's not yours. It's somebody else's. You're going to give it back to them. That's what life is. Your life isn't something that you own. Neither is mine. It's something that is entrusted to us. It's borrowed. It's temporary. It's sacred. And as long as we're alive, we can still love. We can still serve. We can still forgive people. We can still change direction in our lives. As long as we're alive, God isn't finished with us yet. He's still working on you. And so we've been given this life by God so that we could be more like Jesus in our actual everyday lives through the power of the Spirit that lives within us, follower of Jesus. And he goes from life then to living. And this is the last one. Enjoy life God's way. Life isn't just existing, it's enjoying life. That's what we mean when we say we're living, right? When we say, this is living, we're enjoying life. Life is good. Look at verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 9. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. A lot there. It's kind of a really encouraging verse in some ways not so much. But he's saying there, eat, drink, celebrate, enjoy your life. God approves of joy. He's where the joy is, right? Jesus. And so every person on the face of the earth, whoever has been and whoever will be, enjoys something in this world. Well, there's one thing or a bunch of things. We find enjoyment in this world, don't we? And the reason that I know this is because we were created to enjoy things. First of all, we were created to enjoy God. That's the chief of all things. And that's our joy in this world, is that we would come and find enjoyment from God in His presence, to know Him more. That's the first thing we are to enjoy. But we enjoy lots of other things. Things like great trips, great food. Some enjoy gardening. Some enjoy watching sports. Some like to hike. Some enjoy music. I don't know, the list could go on and on, right? There are many things that we enjoy out of this life. That's good. God made us creatures that enjoy things. Enjoyment isn't the problem. Displacement is. It's when enjoyment replaces God in our lives, that it becomes idolatry, that we put that thing in the place that only God should be in our lives. And Solomon's wisdom is simple in all of this. He tells us life is hard. He says death is coming. So when the circumstances allow, enjoy life without guilt. Also, you know, don't sin in that, but enjoy life the way God has called us to. In fact, Jesus even echoes this in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said, I am the creator, and you're wired to enjoy things in this life. Jesus says that there's actually, though, another level of living and beyond enjoying things in this life. It's when you're connected to Jesus, you're loving God, and you're loving your neighbor, and you're living your life in service of Jesus, and, you know, however that looks, you're serving Jesus with your life. Whatever that looks like, there might be activities that you do, but you're serving God, because those activities actually that you use to serve God are very energizing to your life. I don't know if you've noticed that, but when you serve and you love God and love the people around you, it's actually very energizing. It satisfies something in our lives that can't be satisfied with everything else that we enjoy out of life. Abundant life comes through serving God and serving others. And some of you know what it's like to have a friend that's gone through just this horrific, horrendous time in their life, and you walk in that season with them through that pain, and you didn't know if they were ever going to make it out of that. It was so bad. In fact, they didn't probably know if they were going to make it out of that thing, but they came through it, and that energized you because by your service, you are being the hands of God in that person's life. Or maybe somebody who was in a greater need than you, and you had the resources to do something about that in somebody's life. You didn't have much, but you saw how blessed they were because you were able to help out. And something inside of you says, well, that's right. That's living. When we're on mission with God through Jesus and we're serving for the right reasons, there's a next level of living that happens to us in that. We experience it, and it's good. It's really good. There's just something about that satisfaction that only comes through living that way, through serving that way. And this is what we should do. We serve. Everyone who is a believer, a follower of Jesus, should find some opportunity, whether it's here at Chico First or it's somewhere else that you can serve. You find it, and you serve on behalf of God. God, let me be your hands. It's a beautiful thing in what it produces, but it's a beautiful thing in how it enriches our own lives to get outside of ourselves and to love other people, to serve other people. So we aren't always thinking, you know, what's good for me? We're thinking, what's good for others? And it's hard for us not to be selfish in this lifestyle. But when we begin to serve other people, it breaks some of that in our lives. And that's why that's how you combat that. God, get me on mission with you so I can do something else that pulls and tugs on the idols in my life and the idols of me sometimes and the idols of serving me. Trust me, you won't be disappointed. You think about taking a vacation. That's wonderful, right? And the food is great. The views are beautiful. You laugh. You rest. And then you come home, and maybe it's within days or maybe it's even within hours, the weight of your life returns. Why? Because enjoyment can refresh you, but it cannot fulfill you. Fulfillment comes when we give ourselves away, when we love and we serve and we walk with people through the pain that they're going through in life. That's not just life. That's actually living. And so he talks about these four things, deeds. They don't guarantee an easy life. Jesus' deed is the one that matters most. His perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension. He talks about death here, and it comes to everyone. Death loses its power, though, in Christ Jesus. He talks about life. Life is better than death. It's meant to follow Jesus. And he talks about living this life. It's enjoying God's gifts. But God's gifts are not the end. They're a pointer to something greater, and that's Jesus. Find fulfillment in serving him and serving others. Solomon isn't asking us to fear death, to worship the deeds that we do, or to chase after pleasure. He's inviting us into wisdom. That's G. That's he's saying, trust Jesus. Trust God, not your performance. Let death clarify your priorities in this life. Receive your life as a gift from God and live fully by loving God and loving people. That's what he's saying. That's the death-shaped life. Right there. And it's the only life that truly makes sense under the sun. So as we are closing here on this message this morning, if our three baptismal candidates here this morning who are going to get baptized, if you need to change or do anything, you're welcome to go back to the bathrooms and do that. And then we're going to, once you're ready, would you just come on up forward and sit in the front, and then we'll move from there. If you need to do that, if you're not and you're ready, you can come on up and sit up front. We're going to move to that here in just a moment. But I don't want us to go away from this moment, leaving this heavy, you know, this is again, Ecclesiastes is a heavy thing. It asks us some very hard questions that we don't always want to think about. But he does it to help us grow in wisdom. And when you look at Proverbs, we find out that wisdom is a person. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is Jesus. And so when we have wisdom, we know Jesus. And so as you look at your life here this morning, are you living a life that is meant to be lived? Like, does it matter? Are you loving God and loving the people around you, your neighbor? Your neighbor is the one near you, next to you, the person you're around, wherever that is. We can only do that through the power of God. We can do it for a little while in our own strength, but then we fail. We need the strength of God to do these things. So as we're getting ready to take this time of baptism, I would ask for every one of us here in the room right now to just bow your head. Would you just take this time to go before God and say, God, am I living in light of who you are? Am Am I honoring you with my life? Am I bringing glory to you by how I live? God, am I fearing my death, or am I trusting that you are my Savior and that you have removed the sin and the impurities from my life? God, I trust you and I love you. Would you just take a moment and just speak to God, and we'll close this here in a prayer, and then we'll go to our baptismal time here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for everyone here, every life here. Thank you for the life that you have given us, Lord God. It is precious. Thank you for all the good that is in this room. But God, we understand that the deed that matters most is yours, Lord Jesus. Your life, totally and completely obedient to the Father. Your death on the cross in our place for our sins. Your resurrection 3 days later. And we know that you ascended and you are sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf, Lord God. And so we praise you for the life that we've been given through you. Lord, let us just enjoy the life that we have. The finding meaning and purpose by loving you and loving the people around us, by serving you and serving the people around us, Lord God. May we be strengthened today by your word and by thinking about some of these difficult things that we don't always want to think about. May you give us peace, Lord God. May you give us your joy as we seek after you and what you have for us, Lord God. We would find your hope and your purpose. We rejoice in you this morning. We rejoice in you. It's in your holy name we pray, amen.